Check 1, 2. There we go. There are moments where I wish that you could actually know the sermon before we sing a song. And so I hope that in the next little bit, you actually make some connections in what we're talking about this morning to the song that you just sang. Even though maybe new to some of you, the words would really ring true if you knew kind of what I was going to talk about this morning. That word peace is an interesting word. If you dig down into the etymology of it and look for the roots of it, peace gets its weight from the idea of completeness. Peace is wholeness. It is when there is no warring going on inside of you, or warring factions even outside of you. It's unity is what it is. And so the opposite of peace is when there is division, either division on the outside, like countries that have a lack of disunity, there's war that's going on, or even on the inside in your soul. When you have a lack of wholeness, you have division, and when there is division, there is chaos. And so when we think of the word peace, especially when it applies to our soul in particular, the word peace then becomes for us this idea of completeness and wholeness in the Lord God. So when we are at peace, we are undivided. When we are not at peace, there's something divided within us. Divided attention, divided faith, divided allegiance, those kinds of concepts begin to sink in. And so for some of us this morning, we come in here and our souls are not at peace because there's some sort of division that's going on. And we're going to address something specifically this morning in that division, and really has to do with our faith, because sometimes our faith struggles. And when there's a faith struggle, there is a lack of peace. And so you're going to kind of understand a little bit of this as we work our way through. But first, let me say this to you. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Sorry, I had to get that off my chest. That's the first sermon. The second one's coming. We may have a third one before it's all said and done. Good to see you all again. We drove up this morning. We left Conway area. It was 50 degrees, and it just got colder the further we went. And so I'm really happy to feel the heat that's coming out of these heaters up here. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be done with Evangelism Conference this last week. We had over 800 pastors and staff and church leaders that came, and man, we had a tremendous time. One of your church members came down and came up to me after the service and said, "Hey, if you can come and preach for us, then I can come and pray for you." And so that was a great big encouragement. He did also tell me that I need to preach at least 50% as good as the people who were on the platform that day. And that is not going to happen because we had some really, really good preachers. And also, if you notice our car outside, we've left the windows down because Melissa discovered that you all have a drone service, a drone delivery up here. And so she's ordered all of our groceries, and we're just waiting for the drone to fly through our car and drop it off. This, we really didn't do that, but we thought about it. So anyway, good to see you guys. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, if you're new to the church, new to the faith, I'm so glad to see you this morning. So glad that you're here. If you're exploring faith, thank you for being here. And some of you are beginning to catch on that I usually say that when I introduce a book of the Bible. And there's a reason that I say it every time. Because we are living more and more in a post-Christian culture, and we're living more and more in a time where people do not know some of the things concerning scriptures and some of the things concerning faith. And the longer the church has those blinders on, the worse off we are going to be. We've got to understand the times that we're living in and the society that we live in. And it is a post-Christian culture. And so Romans is a book in the Bible. If you're new to it, man, it's on the right-hand side of your scriptures. It's right after the Gospels and Acts. So pretty easy to find. It's a rather lengthy book. If you go to 1 and 2 Corinthians, you've gone a little bit too far. And also, I understand that we have all of these notes in the YouVersion app. And I think I know more about it this week. I've done some research. If you go to YouVersion, and if I'm wrong on this, no one tell me, because I don't want to know. If you go to YouVersion and you type P. Ridge First Baptist Church in the search, it will lead you to the sermon notes Oh, Debbie's shaking her head. Yes, I am so good this morning, y'all. It's going to be a great day. Yeah, so you can join in there and the notes will be there, okay? Now, here's why you may have war in your soul this morning and your faith may be a little shaky. Because we struggle sometimes, some of us in here, between the difference of reality and wishful thinking. We sometimes approach the faith, let's all be honest for just a second, when we talk about a man rising from the dead, we sometimes approach the faith like it's more wishful thinking than it is reality. Peace comes when we find that firm foundation and we get it settled in our hearts and minds that this is not just a story, this is our life. This is our faith. And so when it comes to these days, talking about a church that believes in timeless truths, a church that believes in a salvation that comes from one person alone, his name is Jesus, a church that believes in a resurrection, a church that believes in a virgin birth, a church that believes that there is one that is coming on the clouds. When we think about those types of truths, you have to understand that there are people that struggle with these things. And so in dealing with a post-Christian culture, we have to figure out that this generation is going to ask a lot of questions. Let's be honest, you have a lot of questions. This generation is going to need more. Now hear me when I say this, not being disrespectful. This generation that's coming is going to need more than because the Bible says so. Now, I believe that. I know the Bible is true from beginning to end. But we're dealing with a culture that has had so many voices pouring into it to question everything, everything. That the words, because the Bible says so, does not carry the weight that it once did. Now, do I wish it? Yes, I wish it did. Is it good enough for me? Yes, it's good enough for me now. But we need to understand there is a case to be made for our faith. And you're thinking, oh, he's going to go into apologetics. Not really. Hang with me. There is a need for us to share the gospel in a post-Christian culture, which is going to cause us to rethink how we're doing this. So if you come in here today and you are a born-again believer in Jesus, you know him full well, you're thinking, some of you may be thinking, gosh, we're gonna work our way through the gospel again, and I've heard this time and time again. Listen, if you'll watch how I approach this, I think you'll find a different way of sharing the same thing to a generation that needs just a little bit more. So if you're well-versed in the gospel, please don't lose me. Please don't lose me this morning. I want you to actually take really good notes, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle. I need you to understand how to share the faith with an emerging post-Christian culture, okay? Because we have to reach this rise of the nuns. Sounds like a great 70s horror film, doesn't it? The Rise of the Nuns. Would definitely want to watch that. No, I wouldn't. Not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-E-S. For decades, those claiming no religion has been flatlined. About 4 to 5%. You can go back into the 40s. People being asked the question in the census, what is your claim of faith? Who are you? Do you go to church, etc.? And only about 4% of our nation for decades has said nothing. I claim nothing. Now, I don't know what happened, but somewhere around 2010, all of a sudden, this number begins to spike dramatically. And it has taken off and skyrocketed. And we call it, in theological circles, the rise of the nuns. People who do not claim any religious affiliation whatsoever. I mean, we're not talking any denomination. We're not talking any faith whatsoever. And it is skyrocketing. So if you haven't discovered yet, you need to know, as we meet here today, We are more and more in a post-Christian culture, and most experts say by 2050, we will be in the minority. Okay? What does that mean for us? It means we have an awesome opportunity, y'all. We have a great opportunity to share the gospel, but it cannot be wishful thinking. It has to be real life. So write the title of the sermon down if you're keeping notes with me. Real life. What is this real life? So here's how I'm going to work through sharing the gospel with you this morning. If you're a believer, I'd like for you to kind of follow along with the logical flow of this as you think about a post-Christian culture. If you're not a believer, boy, I hope you listen, because the Lord has sent me to share something with you today. And if you're kind of in between, let's find some peace this morning. Let's get it settled. So here's my first question. Is God real? A lot of us, when we start sharing the gospel, we want to start over here. Jesus came to save you from your sins. Not anymore in this culture. You got to back up. You got to start with some very basic questions. Is God real? Now, there are two answers to that question. Yes, there is a God, which means that there is someone who created. That means there is someone who breathes life into us. There is someone who holds all things together. Yes, there is a God, which means that there is an eternal. That means that there is an eternity, because if God is this transcendent figure that is beyond anything that we could even write or conceive of, then for sure a God is going to have this eternal element to him. So there is a God. Yes, there is an eternity. If there is a God, that means that there is such a thing as love. If there is a God, we have concepts such as holiness, goodness. If there is a God, then that God sets the standard, surely, because he is God. So that means we have ideas of justice. We have ideas of righteousness. All of these things flow from there being a God. What's the other answer? There's not a God. Well, think about that for just a second. If there is no God, then every little bit of this happened by chance. It just kind of, poof, appeared. Somehow, some way. And then began evolving and evolving to the point we are today. If there is no God, there is no eternity. That means that when you close your eyes and you breathe that very last breath, that's it. No more. Done. Finished. That means that really a lot of this has not very much purpose. By the way, that's why we're kind of acting the way that we are today, because that's kind of the way we're drifting. This doesn't have much purpose to it. If there is no God, that means that there is no standard for love. There's no standard for holiness. There's no standard for goodness. There's no standard for truth. There's no such a thing as truth. It doesn't come out of, it's truth becomes a figment of our imagination. If there is no God, there is no goodness, there's no righteousness, there's no justice, there's no love, which, by the way, side note, is exactly what hell is. A lot of us like to think of hell in terms of little devils, pitchforks, flames, fire. That's fine to conceive of it that way. You know how I think of it? The complete and utter absence of God. Hell means that there is no love whatsoever. Complete evil. Hell is no peace. Complete chaos. Because there is no God. Hell is complete lack of righteousness and justice and anything that is good. That is what hell is. And that is what compels me to share these messages with you this morning. So Romans 1:20, can we know? Is there a God? Is he real? Look at Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. Here's where we are in today's society. There is over here, let's imagine, this great big grand piano, okay? And inside of this grand piano is a little family of mice. Let's go with mice, okay? And you name them, they're all in here. Mickey, Minnie, Speedy, Ratatouille, you name them. They're all in here, right? They're hanging out in the piano. And every once in a while, as the mice are making their home, there is music that comes through the piano. There is something that is creating music. And when the music happens, it's awesome for the mice. They love it. It's beautiful. It fills the atmosphere. It causes great joy in their hearts. Oh, it's such a good and beautiful thing. And in their minds, they're thinking, okay, well, there's something that causes the music. There's an unseen player who's making music for us. Until one day, Mickey goes on a little adventure, and he creeps down through the piano, and as he's roaming around, all of a sudden the music starts, and he sees the strings vibrating, and it comes to his knowledge where the music comes from. It's from the strings. When they vibrate, that's music, and he goes back to his little mice family. He says, I found the music. I found how it's created. I found how it's done, y'all. It's just the strings. When they vibrate, that's how it's happening. And so they live there, and when the music happens, it's still kind of unique and special, but now they begin to think through, and they're kind of understanding how the music happens, and it's lost its wonder. Until one day, one of the other little mices takes off down through the piano, and as the music happens, he sees the hammers hitting the strings, and the strings vibrate, and the music is created. And he goes back to the family, and he says, not only is it from the strings vibrating, but it's because there are hammers that are hitting the strings, and this is what causes the music. And this time, when the music hits, it's even lost more of its wonder. Why? Because their entire world has been turned into nothing but mathematical and mechanical operation. And that's where we are today. All the while, there's an unseen player who's making the music. For us, who are believers, that is a God. And as we look out into creation and we begin to really dive into the wonders of the creation, and as we really think through this life and what it's built on, if we can find our way to that unseen player, the music will be there. The wonder will be there for our lives. Is God real? I'm going to blow your minds, I think. According to Pew Research, there are only a very small percentage of Americans who say that there is no God. Even though the rise of the nuns is happening, there's still a spiritual hunger that exists in our culture. They just don't know how to frame him. They don't know what is truth in the midst of this. There's still this idea, even though all of science and all of, not all of science, a lot of theories, a lot of philosophy have come against the things of God, we still have a hard time not believing in a God. So then the next question, write this down. Well, has he revealed himself? If God is real, then has he revealed? Surely a God, transcendent, mighty, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, surely he would want to be known. Surely we can know something about this God. So we begin to look and we begin to notice that, yeah, the human cell, we can break it down. We can get in there and we can understand mitochondria and we can understand all the functionings and we can see inside the cell and all of those things. But we, if we dig real deep, we'll begin to see that it is more complex than a computer. The very cells that make up our body are super complex. Almost like there was a designer. If we dig down, I remember when Bill Clinton stood on the rose lawn of the White House, I believe, and said these words, "We have found the authorship of God." It's when they, in the Genome Project, discovered that DNA is so coded, it is well written like a book. Just like if you took that book right there and you rearranged any of the pages, you rearranged any of the words, it wouldn't make a lick of sense. Your DNA is so well coded, so well designed, so well authored that it is like a book. Even the President of the United States said, the authorship of God is inside of us. We begin to understand that there is in this complex design an author. Has he revealed himself? Absolutely. We understand this looking across the room. Look at us today. We're not animals. Unless you're a junior high guy, we are not animals this morning. We are spiritual. We are moral. There's nothing like us in all of creation. We have creativity. We have imagination. It happened from the beginning. God told Adam, hey, go name those animals. I don't care what you name them. You go name them. He gave us that. And we begin to understand that there's a difference between us and every other created thing on this planet. And we begin to understand that there is a God, and surely he doesn't want to be a secret. Surely he wants us to know him. And that brings us to Acts 17. Look at Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And look at this. He determined the time set for them, the exact places where they lived. God did this so that what? Men and women and boys and girls would seek him and find him and reach out for him because he is not far from each of us. Oh, there is a God and he is near. And his purpose is us knowing him. This last week, I'm so pumped for this message. Because I was at the gym. That right there should prove to you that there is a God. I was at the gym, and I was talking to, I have nicknames for all of my people at the gym. I don't know if I should share this or not. Probably not, but I'm going to. I don't know their names, so I just nickname them. There's Ducky, because she walks like a duck. There's Stinky and Hello Kitty. Stinky, you should figure out on your own. Hello Kitty is because her license plate literally says Hello Kitty. And then there's Vietnam Vet. And he's just this old grizzly Vietnam vet. And I found out his name this week. He came up to me and we began having a conversation. And it actually led to church. And hey, man, do you go to church anywhere? Would you like to go to church? I'm a member of a church here in town. I'm only there like twice a year, but would love for you to come. Those kinds of conversations. Another man is over here and overhears. And he comes up to me afterwards. He said, I heard you talking something about ministry. And I said, yeah, I'm in the ministry. It's hard to describe, but I'm in the ministry. And he said, what's on your podcast or what's on your earphones? What do you listen to while you're working out? Odd question. And I said, well, I'm literally all over the map. I grew up a musician's son, so I listen to everything except opera. I listen to everything that there is. And I said, why are you asking? He said, well, I was just looking for something positive. And he said, I heard you talking about your faith. I have no belief. I am not a believer. But listen to this. I admire the teachings. And I'm like, that just described most of the world. That is who we are interacting with most of the time. Honestly, that just describes some of you in this room. No real faith there, but an admiration of the teachings. What are we going to do with that? Has God revealed himself so that we can talk to the... Yeah, he absolutely has. Listen, here's your next question. If he's revealed, then who is right? If God is real, has he revealed himself? If he's revealed himself, then who is right? Because let's be honest, the voices are all over the map on this one. We've got Buddhists out here saying, Your religion comes from within, and once you reach a state of nirvana, you can find peace within, and all of those things. You've got Muslims who says, from one man's teaching, Muhammad, you rigorously perform these seven pillars of the faith, and maybe, just maybe, if you get every one of those nailed down, and you're working through them, maybe you'll work your way into heaven. And then you've got Hindus who just say, hey, you just keep getting better and better, and you recycle yourself life by life, and you reincarnate, and that's how you get to a better place. And then you've got Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're all, you got to go on these mission trips, and you've got to work your way, and you've got to work your way, and you've got to be better, and you've got to be gooder, and you've got to get yourself to heaven. And then there's Christianity, and it's the only faith on the planet that says God came, and he did it. Look at John 1. Important passage of scripture, because there are two things that make this faith extremely unique. John 1:1, in the beginning was the, amen. Y'all are starting to come on with me. I love this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. And you jump on down to verse 12, and it says, to all who received him, this Word in the flesh, this Jesus, those who believe in his name have the right to become the children of God. There's two ways that God has revealed himself, and it's very unique. It's the only faith that has it. Number one, Jesus, God came. God came, and he showed us what God is like. Here's God's love in the flesh. Here's God's compassion in the flesh. Here's God's holiness in the flesh. Here's God's mightiness in the flesh. You want to see God? The express image of God in Jesus on this earth. It's the only religion that has it. Jesus came. And not only that, but Jesus, God in the flesh, humbled himself. The Word became flesh, humbled himself to the death on a cross, because on that cross, he would take the punishment of all unworthiness. He would take the punishment of all unholiness. On a cross, he would take the punishment meant for our sin, the death that was meant for our sin, the separation that our sin causes from holiness. He would take all of that upon himself. He would be the sacrifice for all of it, and then he would go to a grave, and in that grave he would prove that he was dead, but only for 3 days, because on the third day he rose again. It's the only religion that says it. And in that resurrection, coming to life again, Jesus would prove he has all authority over sin. He is the judge. He paid for it. He's over it. And he has all authority over life, because a man who rose again is God in the flesh and has all authority over resurrection life. And today he offers it to us. And he says, if you'll place your faith in me, you can be born again. You can live. That resurrection power will come to your life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the only religion that says it. He did it. He did it. He did the work. It is finished. He did the work. Everyone else says you have to be good. Everyone else says you have to work and you have to work. Some people are tired of trying. Listen, that's Jesus. You come and you place your faith. It's the only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the only faith that says God did it all. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift from God that no one can boast. He offers you a gift. So you say, Warren, you're using circular reasoning because you keep going to the scriptures. Thank you. That brings me to point number two. The scriptures are entirely unique. Now listen to me carefully if you're raising children, grandchildren in this society. You've got to get this down, because there are so many voices discipling your children. Time to wake up, church. If you're not discipling your kids, make no mistake, someone is. TikTok is discipling your kids. The news channels are discipling your kids. You ought to be angry enough to walk out of this place today and say, no more. I will disciple my children. Because that's my responsibility. It's my privilege to do that. And that brings us to the Word of God. Because what did John 1 say? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. The other component of Christianity that makes us so unique is the Word of God. Listen to this. Only book ever written over a period of 1,400 years. On three different continents. In three different languages. By 40 plus authors, most of whom did not even know each other. And yet there's one hero. His name is Jesus. There's one evil. His name is Satan. There's one redemption story. And it starts in Genesis 1:1 and goes all the way to Revelation 21. It is cohesive and complete. It is the Word of God, written over all those years, written with one unifying theme. Check this out. 300 prophecies from the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament alone. Go read Psalm 22 tonight. Look at Psalm 22 before crucifixion was ever conceived and how many fulfillments are on the cross of Christ. Fulfillment after fulfillment. It's the only religion that can make such a claim. Then you've got dozens upon dozens of eyewitnesses who read the book, who wrote the book, who say the book is true, who prophesy and testify of all of this faith. They say that he rose from the grave. Dozens upon dozens of witnesses who says, I won't deny, kill me. And most of them were killed. Pierce me with a sword. I won't take it back. I saw him alive. Drag me through the streets of Alexandria. I won't take it back. He's alive. Crucify me upside down, Peter. I won't take it back. He's alive. Behead me. Go ahead. I won't take it back. He's alive, James. Do you think a bunch of common fishermen are going to go to their grave over a myth? No. This isn't wishful thinking. This is reality. There's the book. So if there is a right way, Warren, you almost convinced me this morning, then what is required? Because that ought to be the next question. Okay, if there's something that's right, what's required of me? Well, number one, you have to realize that you're in trouble. And we all are. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. I don't care who you are in this place. We're all in the same boat. All sinners. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican. I don't care if you're fat or skinny. I don't care if you like country or rock. I don't care if you eat ice cream or don't. I don't care who you are, what you think. We are all sinners in this place. Me being the chief. And it says here that the wages of that sin is death. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. So you walk in here today, and if you're an unbeliever, you even kind of sense this. Man, you feel the weight of life on your shoulders, and you think, man, I'm in trouble. Some of us walk in here, and we have no hope. We're in trouble. We begin to realize it. We begin to understand, man, without God, there is no purpose to this life. I'm in trouble. I am trapped. I am surrounded by sin right now. I can't break free. I'm in trouble. I am far away from God. I'm in trouble. I'm broken. There are things going on in my life that are just broken. I'm in trouble. Listen to me. There's a reason they call Jesus the Savior. He saves. He brings you out of that trouble. He sets your feet on a solid rock of faith. He draws you out of the miry clay. And the scripture says he puts a new song in your heart. A song of praise. That's what it means to be born again. When Jesus comes in to your life. He came to seek and to save the worst of us. So we realize that we're in trouble. And then, here we go. Big church word that a lot of us don't like. We repent. We don't talk about this a lot. But we repent. Now listen, We can make a lot out of this, but here's what repentance means. I'm going this way, and it's my way, and it's my life, and I like to do it my way, and I like to think my thoughts, and I have my opinions, I have my desires, I have all of my stuff the way I want it. And then we begin to realize there's a life that is so much bigger and so much richer, and we give our lives to Jesus, and we repent. And all that means is to turn. And now I'm following someone that's bigger. And I'm finding something that has more fulfillment. And I'm finding that my desires are changing because there's this spirit at work within me. And it's causing this new growth and this new eternal life to spring up in my soul. That's repentance. It's very simply a change, a turn. And the Bible says that we are to repent. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And lastly, we rely. We walk in faith. We walk in reliance. We walk understanding that only God can do it. We walk knowing it's only Him. You ever been to a gymnastics competition? Saw the gym backs on TV the other night in a competition against LSU. I used to be a competitive gymnast. Just kidding. For those of you who are like, man, I'll believe anything that guy says. That don't do that. Do you know what you have to do in order to get a 10 in gymnastics? You got to nail it. You got to be perfect, man. Flawless. If you're here today and you're saying, I'm pretty good. I'm going to get to heaven. I have not really killed anybody, which is vague if you say it that way. I've never really cheated, not maybe on my taxes some. Not a bad person. If you think that's getting you to heaven, sir, ma'am, you're claiming that you're getting a perfect 10 in life, because that's all that's accepted in glory. And what I'm telling you this morning is that there's a different way. His name is Jesus. And you rely on Him, and you don't have to get the perfect 10 because you're relying on the perfect champion to get you home. That's what faith is all about. When you walked in today, I'm beginning to learn you. You all kind of migrate to your certain seats. We do too, but I'm going to make fun of us because we all kind of go to our chair, okay? This side over here, the saint side. Yeah, I know y'all are real good, all of y'all folks. And then center side. I'm going to call y'all the center side over here. Miss Debbie's like, you're not getting paid this week. We all go to our certain sides, certain chairs. Let me put it to you like this. Here's what faith is. I stand at the back door, and as you come in, you've got your chairs, you're ready, you're going. Hey, listen, I have taken 5 chairs in the room. I've driven out the rivets, and I've replaced them with toothpicks. Because I watched y'all come in today, and here's what you did. Every one of you, you came in, and you just sat down. You didn't look at your chair. You didn't feel your chair, man. You just plopped. Some of you more gracefully than others, I'll say. You just sat down. What if I told you that there's toothpicks in it? Woo, different. You're like, I'm not going to be that guy that ends up. And you start to check and you start to look. And you know what faith is? If you look at the root word, Hebrew especially, of the word faith, it means very simply to place your life upon, to bear the weight of. If you came and you sat down in your chair without even thinking about it, you had complete faith that that chair would do what it's designed to do, that it is what it is and supposed to be. Faith is believing Jesus is who He said He is and will do what He said He did. And I'm going to place my full weight up on that. Would you bow your heads with me today? If you're a believer in the room, you've heard the gospel probably for the, I don't know, thousands upon thousands of times. But listen to me, the way I explained it today, you're going to have to get down and you're going to have to understand how to explain this to a generation that increasingly needs more explanation. And it takes work, y'all. But it's worth it. To see people come to know Jesus, it's worth it. And then there are some of you in this room, you've come in today and you're walking a thin line. You're not at peace. There's a little bit of chaos there. Because honestly, you haven't placed your faith, the full weight of your life, on who Jesus is. And I would encourage you to get that right this morning. And then there are some of you that have come in today and it's been wishful thinking and you know it. You've been playing the games. It's just kind of what we work our way through. This is what we do on Sundays. This is it. Really? Really? Christian in name only. I know that stings. I'm sorry. But Christian in name only. Because a real faith changes you. There's some of you come in and you've been exploring this and wondering about it, and it's been explained to you for the very first time, and it's crystal clear, and the Lord God Himself is drawing you in this place. We're going to sing a song of invitation. When we do, I would encourage you to do several things. For those of you who are believers, pray for the lost. Pray for the opportunity to share. Pray for my man Nick at the gym, whom this week, I hope, maybe next, I get to explore his thinking and share the faith with him. Pray for the lost. Come up here if you need to at the altar. For those of you who are tired of playing games with your faith and you need that peace, that rock solid assurance, you come this morning. Get that settled at the altar, in your seat, whatever needs to happen. And if you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to talk with you. Would you come? Love to share with you how you can follow him. Repent today. Trust in Jesus. Oh God, it's a great gospel. It is life everlasting. It is everything that we need. It brings us peace, and we are grateful for it. If there's someone here who doesn't know you, would you bring them to yourself this morning? Through the gift of grace that is majestic and glorious, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing and worship together.